Good morning. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This week's gospel message comes right after the Beatitudes that we read in last week's gospel. Both passages are at the beginning of the long section known as the Sermon on the Mount. Last week's gospel message provides the context for the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" The meaning of that last line is, "Wonderful news for the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is yours." Please note that Jesus is speaking to the disciples, not the large crowds that were following them. His teaching is not for the larger audience, but for those who believe. His teaching is for the church. In today's gospel, Jesus teaches the church that she is salt and light. Jesus tells his followers that they are salt and light now, not in some distant future. His teaching isn't only about the kingdom of God, but also about who they are. His followers don't sit back and just receive abundant life. They don't simply tell others what a great abundant life they have. Jesus is talking directly to his followers and telling them to make a difference for others in the world. Now, salt was used in the ancient world in a variety of ways. As a spice, as a preservative, as a fertilizer, and as a means of exchange. At one point, Roman soldiers were paid in salt, thus the expression, "He's worth his salt." Living as we are in the 21st century, we almost are never without light. We live with the illusion of always being able to control light with the flick of a switch. We literally light up the sky. For most of human history, that was not so. In the Lord's time, light was rationed, protected, and rare. And neither salt nor light exists only for itself. They only have purpose when they are used, poured out. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, his followers, who listen to his voice, learn from him, believe in him, and imitate him. Jesus is speaking to you and me. When Jesus describes a bushel basket, he's referring to a vessel that would be big enough to cover up an oil lamp. The lamp is not snuffed out. It is merely covered up. It isn't extinguished, it's just hidden. Now, what is the bushel basket that might be covering your light? Is it an inferiority complex that blocks out your light? Perhaps it's self-absorption or some sort of internal conflict that prevents your light from shining. For the church as an institution, the bushel could be living in the past, remembering when every pew was filled every Sunday. Or it could be the kind of future fantasy that imagines what it would be like, or how it could, if it only could be different in some manner. If fill in the blank. If the windows were all repaired. If we had a handicapped accessible bathroom in the back. If the gardens could be planted with self-pruning plants. Church fantasies like these can leave us unable to build a common life with the real people around us today. But Jesus gives us a central insight that lights don't magically end up under bushels. The only way they are covered up is if we put a bushel basket over them. You can imagine the incredulity in Jesus' voice as he says, "No one puts a lamp under a bushel. That's just ridiculous." Jesus is clear. We are not victims doomed to be distracted, drained by the bushel baskets of inferiority, self-absorption, or fantasy. Bushels only block the light when we put them there. Jesus says we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It is as senseless for salt to lose its saltiness as it is for us to keep Jesus to ourselves. It is as senseless for us to light a lamp and hide its light as it is for us to hide our salvation. Why do we let our light shine before others? It is so that they could see could see our good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. We Christians are not super saints who live a life that others might envy. No. Instead, we are forgiven sinners who have a loving Savior. As salt and light, we point not to ourselves, but to our Savior. In the second half of this passage, Jesus says he has not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Now, what do you suppose that means? Well, God chose Israel to be his chosen people, a nation of laws, an example to the world. God called Israel to be the salt of the earth. God called Israel to be the light of the world. Israel was the people through whom God intended to shine his light into the world. But Israel wound up behaving like every other nation. Power politics, fractional disputes, military revolts, and revolutions. Jesus is saying that the Israel of his day, the Israels of his contemporaries, wasn't living up to the covenant that God had made with his people. Jesus' emphasis on the law and the prophets is about doing good. The intent of the law was good. Jesus isn't going to throw out the law, he's going to fulfill the law. In this context, Jesus means a reinterpretation, an expansion of the law. Interpreting the law of the past by altering the practice of the law. As we view Jesus' collective teachings, they show the intent of the law and the prophets was to promote love of God and love of neighbor. Let me give you one example. It's called the law of retribution. Exodus 21, verses 23 and 24 says, "If any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, tooth for tooth, eye for eye." This is the same principle that a person who injures another person is penalized to the same degree, an eye for an eye. The idea of this ordinance in the Old Testament was simple. The punishment must fit the crime. The idea in Hebrew law was to restrict compensation to the value of the loss, so that the injured person couldn't lose an eye and take a life. In practice, Jews in Jesus' time used a system that set certain monetary or livestock equivalent to an injury. Jesus greatly expands and enhances that principle in the passage that follows our gospel lesson. You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you are liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you are liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the fires of hell." Jesus has come back to earth to break the barrier between heaven and earth. Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of heaven. Later in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus describes the relationship of this heavenly kingdom and the church to Peter. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of the underworld will not be able to stand against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Full disclosure, I've used a text called The Dictionary of Jesus and the Gospels, edited by Joel Green, page 475, to flesh out this relationship. Entering the kingdom is predicated on one's conforming to the covenant with God, doing God's will, for example, on how one treats children, the poor, the marginalized, and forgiving the unforgivable. The keys of the kingdom are identified with the commission that Peter and the other disciples received from Jesus to make disciples of all nations. In Matthew, the church is those who enter the sphere of God's heavenly rule through living lives of conversion and carrying Jesus' mission in word and deed, by living lives that reveal the character of the kingdom. What do you suppose that looks like? And Jesus says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good for those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. And from the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The public only notices such behavior when it's reported by the press, usually for some pretty high-profile criminal case. No case in recent history illustrates the kingdom of heaven more clearly than that of the Charleston church shooting. On June 17, 2015, Dylan Roof, a young white racist, entered the historic Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, sat and prayed with members of a prayer and Bible study group led by the senior pastor, Clemente Pinckney, for an hour. Then he got up, pulled out a Glock automatic, and shot 9 people, killing 6 of them, including Reverend Pinckney. Roof was quickly arrested. At his initial court appearance, relatives of the victims spoke at the hearing, saying that they forgave Roof. One said, you took something precious from me, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me, you hurt a lot of people, but God forgives you, I forgive you. The grandson of Daniel Simmons rose and spoke. Although my grandfather and the other victims died at the hands of hate, this is proof. Everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived in love and their legacy will live in love. So hate won't win. And another was quoted as saying, our faith causes us to forgive this offense. And the people of Mother Emmanuel Church showed us how we as Christians, living out our faith and emulating our Savior, can bring the kingdom of heaven to the flawed world in which we live. Each situation in our personal lives, in our homes, in our communities, and in our nation, in each of those circumstances, we always are given a choice. As Christians, we need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? The very Reverend Kevin Carroll, Dean of All Saints Cathedral in this diocese, is quoted in yesterday's Milwaukee Journal Sentinel. Last Sunday, he preached on the Beatitudes in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which calls on Christians to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Reverend Carroll is quoted by the newspaper as concluding his sermon with this statement concerning the refugee ban. A moral and ethical country does not hold hostage women and children in war-torn parts of the world. Amen.